If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As we go through the book of 1 John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we will complete this epistle today, God willing. Once again, in this Thanksgiving time, it's not just the day, it's constantly being thankful for the Lord. You know, we come together to thank the Lord for our country that, you know, the pilgrims left United Kingdom because of the religious persecutions to come here to start a free land to worship the God of your choice. And so we thank the Lord for that and His provisions. God has shed His grace on us as a nation. But even as individuals, constantly our heart should be that of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. For without His grace, brothers and sisters, where would we be? Without His hand of mercy, His unmerited favor upon each one of us, what would our lives look like? It's all about Him. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we have made it. As the song says, it's all about God. And our lives need to reflect that of, listen, the children of God. You know, when you're younger, or, you know, when you're younger, my sons were playing hockey, and, you know, they were really little. And they were playing hockey, and they were really good. I mean, they did good. And if you're familiar with the game of hockey, it's kind of aggressive. At that age, they're not really hitting. But if one kid would trip my one son, the other would take him out the next play. And it's just the way the game went, right? And everybody, you'd want to say, that's my son, right? We'd be so proud of, you know, his abilities and the things that he's doing. That's my son, and I'm so happy for that. And in the same way, the Lord wants to brag upon us, and this is my son, this is my daughter. I have chosen them before the foundations of the world to glorify me, and there is a mansion in heaven for them, and nobody can take you out of the equation. You'll always be the children of God. And our lives need to reflect that God has chosen us, God has empowered us, God has put His Spirit in us. Now, everything around us would say, oh, I mean, you know how many people have said to me that know me from way back when, you're a pastor? They would laugh. They said that when I was a policeman, you're a policeman? And then I became a pastor, you're a pastor? Why? Because they know the old me. But as they began to hang around, they realized things have changed. We're not the same. I don't do the same things that I used to do. I don't act the same way. I don't speak the same language. I don't go to the same places. Why? What happened? Well, I've surrendered my life to the Lord and He's filled me with His Spirit. Now that relationship, as I abide in Him, my actions would then reflect that. What else did He do? He poured love into me so that I could love others as well. I was cold and calculated, kind of emotionless, if you will, and I didn't really have emotions and goodwill towards people, and the Lord gave me that, and now I have the opportunity to love. As God has loved me. And I have the ability to care as God has cared for me. And to forgive as God has forgiven me. And this should be the picture of our life. As we walk with the Lord, empowered by His Spirit, we begin to change. Oh, we want to revert back to that old man. That old man wants to rise up. And that old fleshly nature wants to step in. I'll take care of this. Oh, no, wait a minute. Things have changed, right? I'm not going to say those four-letter words that I've said in the past because I'm angry. I'm not going to have that same attitude. Why? I'm a child of the Lord. It's a privilege. This is an honor. And it is something to be so thankful for, to be a child of God. How do I act like a child of God? Well, number one, you know, your kids will do what you've done. If you're sitting in front of the TV pounding beers for 12 hours on Sunday, guess what your kids are going to do? They're going to do the same thing. If you're aggressive and domestic violence is passed down, it's observed, it's seen, your kids are going to do what you do. But now that you're a believer, and perhaps your kids are grown and they're not with you anymore, they can still look at your life and say, wait a minute, something's happened. They've changed. I need what they need. Why? Because we're salt and we're light. There's a flavor that draws. Salt creates thirst, and that thirst for that living water, the Lord Almighty. How and why? Because God is in you. God is with you. I love to say those words. God is with me. When you get up in the morning and you head out for the day and you've prayed to God, God is with you. He's with you whether you prayed to him or not. But I'm saying, when you realize in your head, God is with me, wow. My perspective of the things around me, the things I do, the things I say, how I respond to situations, wow, change, right? They're different than they were at one point. And so John is now telling us to beware, to be wise, that the Spirit of God that dwells in you is a witness that you are his children. The doctrines of the Docetists and the Gnosticism had made inroads among the followers of Jesus in the later half of the first century. Some said that Jesus never assumed human flesh, but only had the appearance of the flesh because it is scandalous itself to be closely related to the physical. The Gnosticists said, well, everything physical is evil, so there's no way that Jesus really became flesh. He was just of the Spirit. That's why they could have sex with whoever they wanted and do whatever they wanted in the physical, because the physical was evil. And this is why their doctrine was wrong. Paul talks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Know why you believe what you believe. Because God has directed the church on how it should live, how it should act, who it should worship, the Almighty God. The name of Jesus in Scripture is the true Jesus that we're to follow. You'll see real shortly that there are many Jesuses out there. This Jesus is one, they believed. They believe that it's not the physical Jesus, but that he actually rose in the Spirit and didn't rise in the physical because he could never be part of the physical because, once again, the physical was evil. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? There's all kinds of Jesuses. I've talked to you about the Islam Jesus. They believe Jesus was a prophet. And that one terrorist who wrote the book, the name escapes me right now, but he says that God's war against terror. He was a former Palestinian terrorist. And he got saved. But before he got saved, he told us that he married this Christian woman, and the woman's mother says to him, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And she was happy. And he says, but if she would have pursued the question even more, she would have found out that I don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus I believe was not the Son of God, was not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's many Jesuses out there that people believe in. And they'll tell you about a Jesus that's really close to the one in the Bible, but you know, it's not him. We need to be aware of who we believe in, the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture dwells within the believer through his Spirit. And his word abides in us. Who is the word? Jesus is the word. The word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so our doctrine is very important. So we see some basic tenets of heresy happening. John speaks about it. A denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He did not become man. A denial of the centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation. There's other ways of salvation. All roads lead to heaven, right? You've heard that? A lack of an inappropriate Christian lifestyle. You can do whatever you want. God loves you, right? You ever heard this too? An emphasis on knowledge. Well, the more we know, the more spiritual we are. Is that true? Certainly not. Because Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, because you know the word, you think by it you have salvation, but these things speak of me. There's a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. What is that? That's our faith. And the substance of things hoped for is Jesus Christ. And he says to the disciples, you believe because you've seen. But here's what he says to us on this side of the New Testament. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And so we're walking by faith. The substance of things hoped for. Our substance is in heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is a physical substance in the spiritual realm. How do we know? He came to earth. He walked afterwards. And he rose again in the same body. And now we'll see him. His hands are pierced. His side is pierced. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we need to beware. Why am I saying this? Well, I'm not saying it. Scripture is saying it. Why at this time are we learning this? Because there's so many things out there that are look so tempting, like a beautiful tall glass of iced tea on a hot day, but it may have just a little drop of cyanide in that tea, and it makes it deadly. And if we don't believe in the Jesus of Scripture, then our destination is set. They that believe in me, the Son of God, the only begotten Son, who came in the flesh, physically in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, crucified, died, and was buried, and rose on the third day, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. That's the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus that we profess in our hearts, surrender to, that we believe in by faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is the evidence of things not seen? Your changed life. The transformation that happened in you, how did it happen? You couldn't set yourself free. You had no power to change. Matter of fact, you didn't even want to, right? Amen. You wanted to hang on to that old, sinful life because you had fun. You forget the times of all the suffering. It's like the Egyptians, you know, when they were in the wilderness. Oh, we want to go back to Egypt because there was leeks and garlic. They forgot about the prison and punishment and tortures and the murders that happened there. So often we forget that. The evidence of things not seen is the Spirit of God operating in you as you abide in Him. And it is a witness, listen, it's a witness to us and to everyone else that we're children of God because we're abiding in Him. So let's pick it up where I left off last week. 1 John chapter 5, I left off in verse 8, we'll pick it up in verse 9. If we receive the witnesses of men, the witnesses of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. Now, we're going to get to that specifically. But listen, if we listen to the testimony of men, that's great, right? But God's testimony of who He says about Himself is greater. In the book of Matthew, chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. In those days, it tells us that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is He who's spoken of by the prophets Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John, and at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. For thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then He allowed him. So when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and enlightening upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God declares Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, whom He is well pleased. And so when the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, everyone knew that Jesus was not just another man. He was certainly someone else. He had that appearance of mere man, right? There was nothing becoming about Him, Scripture says. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon Him, those who saw this, John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes. Do you realize that? So often, now we need to be careful because He speaks about walking in boldness. And I think sometimes in that walking in boldness, we lose the humility part. I think so often we're so bold in our walk that there isn't that humbleness about us that John's talking about. He's saying, hey, the witnesses of men, that's great, but the witness of God is greater. Stop pointing about to all the things that you've done. Start pointing to things that God has done, right? And how great and big God is in spite of the situations you may be in. God is bigger than us, bigger than anything that we can do. And our testimony is about Him. His testimony is about us. And our testimony is about Him. And He says, as we continue on in this text, they knew Jesus was the perfect in whom I am well pleased, the Son of God. And so let's pick it up in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So John does not want us to believe with blind faith. Instead, our faith is based upon the reliability of the testimony. And we have the most reliable testimony possible, the witness of God. What is that? He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We believe on Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit as an inner confirmation of our outstanding position and our standing before God. The Spirit that dwells within you proclaims your standing with God, that you are saved. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that it is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, period. No one can say, hey, you know, we can look at someone's life, you know, and say, you know, you're really not reflecting who you claim to be. You know, you claim to be so holy at church, but outside of church, maybe not so much. Now, we can't judge their eternal salvation or not because we don't know. But we do judge people's activities, right? God's witness to us is that we are His. He proclaims that you are a child of God. They who believe the Son of God has the witness in Himself. And so Romans 8:16 puts it like this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Satan will say, oh, there's no way. Look what you did. How many times have you told God, I'll never do that again? And here you go. God just making a hole in that book where your name is, right? You're out the door at this point. You ever feel that way? I'm the only one? Of course we do. Why? Because we're still living in a fallen world and a fallen body. God has not redeemed this body. It is growing old like an old tent, Scripture says. But the Spirit in me grows new every day, it says. And the Spirit in me tells me I'm a child of God no matter what happens outside of that. God is saying, you're mine. And we're saying, He's ours, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Spurgeon says this: John here exposes the great sin of unbelief. Most everyone who refuses to believe God in the full sense of the word believe doesn't intend to call God a liar, but they do it nonetheless. The great sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is often spoken of very lightly and very drifting spirit, as though it were scarcely any sin at all. And yet, according to my text, and indeed according to the whole tenor of the Scriptures, unbelief is the giving of God the lie. And what can be worse than that? Calling God a liar. You see, Satan wants us to be so desensitized to the things around us that we can overlook what Scripture says. We can be so desensitized to sin that it doesn't bother us anymore. You ever feel that way sometimes? Depending on your work environment, me being in law enforcement 29 years, it was a terrible environment. The language was terrible, and I was one of them too. You know, I'm not pointing fingers. When I got saved, things changed, but the environment is bad. Bob, you work in a construction field. There you go. And so the environment around you can be really bad. I didn't mean to point you out, brother. Anybody needs any work done at their house, he's right here. But that environment can be real toxic. It can be real draining on the believer. And if we don't pray and go before the Lord, we get desensitized to it. And we begin to listen. We become entertained by it. We become sometimes even engaged in these activities. What has happened? Well, we've drifted away from the abiding in the Word, and now we've drifted off course. Kind of like a boat just floating along, and wherever the water takes it, that's where it goes. But Scripture says we're not going to no longer be like that, with like shifting winds, right? We're going to be anchored, and we're going to be on due north, back on our compass, right? We're going to get back. Why? We're going to go to the Word. Oh, Lord, this is not of you. Help me in this situation. Now, you may think, well, I got to quit this job because of all this bad environment around me and be a pastor. Yeah, that's what it is. Everybody wants to be the pastor. But who's going to be the light into the world if everybody's pastor in the church? First of all, only one person can sit up here anyway. God wants you engaged in the world around you. How do we know? He says to go and make followers of me. And he didn't say go to just specific places. He mentioned cities, the city next to you and the town next to you and all into the world. He says, go and make disciples. So wherever the Christian goes, he brings a light into the world. He brings a flavor and a desire for the people around him. And this is all spiritual, because it also says that you are the taste of death to those who are perishing. They don't even be around you because they feel that guilt in their hearts. It's spiritual. But you bring light into a dark place. And so if you're in the construction field, and don't ever say, oh, don't say those words around me, because guess what they're going to do? They're going to say five of those words around you now because you told them not to say it. Just don't say nothing. Just be calm. And they'll realize that at some point, trust me, I've lived it. They'll realize at some point, I'm a fool. This guy doesn't even respond, and I'm trying to get him to go. And then they'll, when they're around you, they'll stop talking like that. Why? It's a spiritual guilt. There's something in you, and they'll begin to change. And here's what'll happen. When something bad happens in their life, guess who they come to? They come to you. Why? It's that living water, and they're thirsting, and they're parched by the environment around them, and they're coming to you. That's why it's so important that we don't lose our witness where we're at, because we want to get along, right? Everybody wants to be loved, recognized, and get along, right? We can't do that in the world. The world hates you, period. They may like you for the things that you can do for them. If you're a good worker or something like that, they'll like you. But inside, you're an enemy because of the Spirit of God. So it's spiritual. And we don't operate in the flesh. It's in the spiritual realm that these battles happen. Now, they may manifest themselves in the physical. You may have a boss that can't stand you. You're the best worker in the company, but he doesn't like you. Why? The Spirit of God dwells within you. You do nothing wrong. And there's always this daggers that they're throwing at you. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And there's that battle that's going on in the spiritual realm. I lived it. I experienced this. My boss, one of my many bosses, didn't like me. I got along with everybody. The guy didn't like me for no reason. And I challenged him so many times. I went to his office once, closed the door. I said, not that I'm going to fight. I just closed the door. I said, hey, I'm not going anywhere. What's the deal? And he, oh, no, there's no problem. But there was a problem. And every time he would do something, I would challenge him. But guess who was wrong? Me. I was wrong. Scripture says, and I heard Tony Evans give the message, that we are to serve as unto the Lord. So if I'm doing my own thing and challenging him, guess who's wrong? I'm wrong. So here's what I did. All right, Lord, because now I didn't like this guy anymore. And I'm saying, oh, Father, forgive me. And I said, okay, I'll submit to him. And I didn't challenge him anymore. I served him as unto the Lord. Guess what happened? 2 weeks later, he was transferred. Boom, gone. Now, whose test was it? Mine. Who was wrong? I was. And it wasn't until I admitted that and surrendered to the Lord that then the Lord would enable me to grow through this test. It was a test. And you're going to be challenged all through your walk. People may not like you. And you might, oh, everybody likes me. Yeah, no, they don't. Trust me. Don't think so highly of yourself. Right? Think lowly. Because you could walk in a room and some people could look at me. He's too tall, he's too short, he's too fat, he's too skinny, he's too bald, you can't please everybody. Be yourself. And who are you? You're a child of the Most High God. And just rest. You don't need to be seen or heard. Let the Lord open up doors of opportunity for you. Make sure you're not doing it. Love the people around you. Serve the Lord. Be honest. And be open. Be an open book. Here I am. And then the Lord will be able to use you. Why? Because you're not in the way anymore. As long as you're in the way, he can't use you. As long as I get in the way of God, he can't use me. Why? They're going to see me. They're not going to see the Lord, right? We want them to see the Lord through us. Oh man, how could this happen? You've been so kind to me. God is so good, right? Instead of, oh, look what you've done. No, it's the Lord's done it. And the Lord wants you to have this relationship that I have. You see, the world should be looking at our lives and questioning their relationship with God. And even in the church too. Because there's some people that no matter what happens, man, they're just cool and collective. You know them? I hate those people sometimes. You know, because you can't move them. And that's okay. And I want to be like them. I don't want to be like a thermometer changed by the temperature, right? The temperature goes high, the thermometer goes up. The temperature goes low, the thermometer. I want to be a thermostat. I want to determine how my life is going to be. And God is the one who's going to do it. How does he do it? I surrender to him. And he continues to work with me. Verse 11 through 13. And this is the testimony. So he's speaking of the Spirit himself bears witness in Romans 8 of our spirit that we are children of God. And in verse 10 it said, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in him. And here is that testimony, verse 11, that he just talked about. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, period. Nowhere else. No other name under heaven and earth that men shall be saved but the name of Jesus. Now when we say the name Jesus, what happens in your heart? Do you cringe? Oh. Or do you, oh, thank you. I pray it's the, oh, thank you. Why? Because God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. Romans 5, he's not mad at you. We have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne. He has clothed us in righteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's your good news. He has set us on a solid foundation. He has, listen, he's given us his Spirit in us. That is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, and no one can take that from us. And so the testimony is that God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. You see, God says, no one has seen my face and lived, right? No one has seen the face of God and lived. He said this to Moses. So how do we know what God looks like? How do we know his character? The unknown God, how can we relate to this Heavenly Father, when I have nothing to compare it to. But I do. Scripture shows us that he's given us the face of his Son. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. My Father loves you. And he's given everything for you. And he cares for you. And that's what I love about the Lord. He just doesn't leave us in one place. Wondering. If he would have said, oh, I'm going to rise on the third day and in the Spirit, how would we have known? We would have never known. But he says, no, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to rise physically so that everyone's going to see me, and they're going to testify what they've seen. How do you know Abraham Lincoln ever lived? You never saw him. Somebody's testified about him, right? There's documents that say he's lived. There's a path from his life. We're approaching 2017. What does that mean, 2017? The year of the Lord. The entire world says that 2017 years ago, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born. There's a testimony. And people can look at your life, yes, you're a child of the Lord because look who you were, look who you are now, and look what God is doing through you. And as I continue, listen, not to rise up, but to be humbled in the presence of God, to be meek and mild. That's hard for us men to do. But to be meek and mild in his presence, to be gentlemen. Verse 12 and 13, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, if you have your Bible, underline these words and highlight this, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know, to be assured, to be certain that you have eternal life. These things that are written, what things? The testimony of God the Father. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That your life is continuous. continuously walking with the Lord, continuously abiding in the Lord. So often I have people, oh, Pastor, I want to talk to you. Can you meet me at midnight? No. I'm at church twice a week. You want to see me? Come to church. Week in, week out. 10 years now. That's over 1,000 sermons twice a week for 10 years. And it's all by God's grace, all by God's glory, all by God's power. Nothing to do with me. I'm trembling as I come up here. And it's the Lord working through me. And so your life being consistent. Remember I talked about just because you're at church, you encourage the people that are coming as well. They might not be long time. It might be brand new believers and their life is so messed up and they're looking for consistency, but they see your face every Sunday and there's somebody I can relate to. He's here every week and I'm not going to talk to him yet, but I'm encouraged that he's coming every week. This is true because I felt that way. To some extent, not that I was unstable, didn't have stability. I certainly did. But when I went to church, I wanted to see other people. Are they continuing this walk? Are they still fighting the good fight? Is the power of God still working in them? Because you ever question yourself? Especially in a time where you're being challenged with your walk? And you have someone, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus tells you to go make followers of him. So that means they're looking at your life. What does your life look like? Oh, I pray today that it changes. I want to be better today than I was yesterday. I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. When I say better, what does that mean? I mean more surrendered. Because the more empty of myself I am, the more full I am of him. And when my cup is bubbled, you're not going to see that old aggressive Ken coming out. The Holy Spirit's going to come out. Oh, it's okay. That's what our lives should look like. That's what we want to emulate. God has given us truth in his word. So John in the previous verse just told us how serious the matter of receiving the testimony of God is. And now he tells us what the testimony is. This is the essential message to man that eternal life is a gift of God received in Jesus. So we cannot see the Father's face. We'll see it through Jesus. He will escort us into the presence of the Father. And how do we know what the Father's going to be like? Jesus is that example. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. For me and the Father are one. And I love that. Because I don't have to worry. You've seen The Wizard of Oz, right? The wizard's up there, and then the dog's running underneath, and he pulls the curtain away, and there's a guy back there pulling all these levers. And then he looks back, and he goes, whoa. And then he gets on the microphone, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain, right? That's not the God we worship. He's true. He's real. He's not some church or pastor telling you who he is. He tells us himself. In his word. And that word needs to abide in us so that we can understand as we walk as true believers, not just professing. Listen, the hardest thing to do in life, I believe, is to fake being a Christian. To profess it and never live it is frustrating. It's like golf. You can't get good at golf unless you play it all the time. Trust me, I'm terrible. The more I play, the better I'll get. The more I practice those little chips, I'm a good driver, but I can't chip very well. Or I can't putt. I'm not a good putter. Like it goes like this. The more I practice, the better I get. Listen, I'm not saying Christianity is systematic, but the more I deny myself and the more I trust in the Lord, the more effective I'm going to be in my walk with him. You know what I mean? The easier it's going to be to set aside the physical issues of life and live and dwell and walk in the spiritual. So he says, don't just be hearers and deceive yourself. Oh, I'm great walking with the Lord, and your life is a mess. Because the world around you can be a mess, and you could be solid, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. This is what Paul tells us, right? No matter what's happening around you, you're there. No one's going to shake you. God loves me. Hey, whatever, right? I'm glad I'm at the point that I can say, hey, whatever. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. I'm not going to, you know, when we were younger, we wanted to pursue some things. And, you know, when we got married, I had 9 guys in our wedding party, 9 people in our wedding party. 4, you know, I have 3 brothers, but everybody else, and those are my bros, and I die for those guys, right? I never see any of them except my family members. right? I was professing, oh, they're my best friends. You never see these guys anymore, right? Whatever. It's not important. They're not around. So many things that we pursue, jobs, positions. Oh, it arrives at the top, and you get there like, huh, why did I do this? This is terrible. But those that believe and trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Have you ever cried out to the Lord and He never answered you? He's going to answer you one way or another. Yes, no, wait, stand by. I like the stand by one, right? Because it seems like we get that a lot, right? Stand by, I'll get back with you. And so what do I got to do? Well, He talks about perseverance, right? And trusting. And what? Here's a word we don't like. Patience. So as I wait upon the Lord, I wait upon the Lord. And then God begins. Listen, we're 2.5 years into this radio thing, and now we're seeing light come at the end of the tunnel with us getting on a rooftop for our antenna. What has happened? I need to wait upon the Lord. And so often I try to make things happen, make the phone calls, and it just doesn't work. God's got to be in it. Because if we build a house, it's built in vain. If the Lord doesn't build it, it's built in vain. And the same thing with a ministry. If the Lord doesn't build up the ministry, we're doing it in vain. And so my life needs to be surrendered, and I need to trust in God. And now I am a witness because God is witnessing of me. He says, you have the Son of God. You are my child. You are a true believer. And He wants us to know this. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Why did John write this epistle? In chapter 1, he wrote it that we might have fellowship with God, for those who are taking notes. And the fullness of joy that comes from that fellowship. Are you experiencing the fullness of joy in your life that comes with the fellowship of God? If you're not, question your walk with the Lord. Well, I pray at Grace or for supper. Great, I'm glad God can't wait for that prayer. Like, is your whole life surrendered and in tune with God and walking with the Lord? Is your life, and I'm not saying that things don't happen around you that you have to deal with. You know, I have psoriatic arthritis, and sometimes I wake up, I cannot walk, my knees are swollen, it's terrible. But there's other people who have worse stuff than me. So, you know, I have to deal with that. I'm not joyful with pain, certainly not, but my trust is in the Lord. So I'm saying there's some things that can make us feel bad, but I'm talking about in your heart. Is it full of joy? Or are you in despair because of things around you? Because the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize it doesn't matter what's happening around me, to some extent or another. There's some people who didn't sleep for weeks because they were so worried about who was going to be the president. Guess who knew who was going to be the president? God knew. God knew. So, all right, Lord, you know. I'll put my vote in, but here we go. You know what's going to happen. God knows what your tomorrow looks like. You don't. And that's why we got to trust in Him. God knows your future and you don't. You know your ultimate future, but I'm talking about walking in a day-by-day life with God is a day-by-day life surrendered to God where I pick up my cross daily. What does that mean? I die to self. The cross is a picture of death. I die to self daily and I live for the Lord. And when I do that, I have that joy that He's talking about in this relation. Why did He write it? 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life and you might believe in the name of the Son of God. So the purpose of the epistle is to bring us assurance of eternal life. Verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So, in this verse 13, He wrote to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now He tells us that those who know they have eternal life, He relates the idea of confidence in Him through prayer. And then if you ask in my name, He'll give it to you. Well, how does that happen? Well, He tells us in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Let your requests be in prayer. Not just your requests, but your conversation with God. And the results of that are the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. Did you hear that part of it? The peace of Christ that transcends. I don't know how you can have peace in this situation, because it's Christ's peace, because I went before him, that transcends all understanding. He guides my heart, how I feel, and my mind through Christ Jesus. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin not leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Well, what is the sin that ultimately leads to death? That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness of that. The denying of salvation that Christ has done through the power of his Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that. He's saying those people don't even pray for them, because, we've read Scripture speaks about that there'll come a point in time where God will say, okay, I mean, you've rejected the Word, the voice of God, the Spirit knocking on your heart so many times, and he turns you over. How do we know that, Pastor? Well, we read that in Romans. We've turned them over to a debased mind because they've refused to come to the salvation of the Lord. Let's finish this chapter, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come, as he given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. And this is the true God of eternal life. So he makes it clear. It's not another Jesus or another religious system to get to God. He makes it specifically clear, Jesus, the Son of God. They that believe in him have eternal life. And then he closes in verse 21. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. John ends this epistle with the word of warning, to keep yourselves from idols. Now, taken in context, John is speaking of the idols who embrace and propagate the spirit of the Gnostic Antichrist. This is who he was talking about. Those who would bring up other gods, other things that we would raise up instead of the true and living God, right? Anything that takes the place of God in the devotion of my life, anything that comes between God and me, he says, is an idol. Anything that begins to occupy my mind and my heart and displace God in my life is an idol that I must keep myself from. Listen, that could be ministry. Ministry could be everything to you. And you worship your position and your calling and your opportunity. It becomes an idol if it's not surrendered to the Lord. Lord, you are God, period. Nothing rises up but God. My devotions, my time, my money, my efforts, everything is yours, Lord. So he says, I cannot allow anything to come between my relationship with God. It can be a person, it can be an object, but he warns us, little children, keep yourself from idols. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And now I want to close with this. Now we need to act upon what we've learned today. Remember? Act upon what we've learned. A, apply. Apply this to our life. Realize that I am a true witness of the living God. C, change anything in me that doesn't reflect God. And T, teach others. Amen.